Well, good morning, First Baptist Church. Like Tim said, my name is Tim as well. I'm the lead pastor at Restored Church in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. And I'd like to take a minute and just say thank you. Your church has invested greatly in us over the past few years. We're a new church, just 5 years old, there in the city of Wilkes-Barre. And your church has been an extension of God's grace to us. You have been an extension to the gospel of the people of Wilkes-Barre. And I just want to say thank you for your teamwork and partnership in the gospel. That has meant a lot to us, and we're very thankful for that. So thank you so much for your generosity, your heart and passion for the gospel, and the ways that you have extended that to us over the past few years. We are incredibly grateful for that. Thank you. Like Tim said, we grew up together in Michigan, attended college in Pennsylvania, and I'm honored to be here with you today in New Jersey. See, Tim and I have always been competitive friends ever since elementary school. Dates all the way back to Pinewood Derby races in Awana. We competed there. We continue to compete to this day, even in fantasy football. So Tim and I have a lot of fun competing against each other. Tim and I also happen to both be sports fanatics. I don't know if there was anyone in this country more happy that the Chicago Cubs finally won a World Series than this guy right here. And I was pretty happy for him. Tim and I both happen to share a love for sports. But more than that, Tim and I share a deep passion and an incredible joy of serving Jesus through the local church. And it's been an honor to see him grow and serve here for a very long time. Tim, I've got to tell you, I've always admired your commitment and your faithfulness here to First Baptist. You've served here faithfully for 10 years, and that says a lot. That has been an example to me and many others. I admire that a lot, and I'm looking forward to seeing how God is going to continue to reward that faithfulness moving forward. You know, as your friend, I'm honored as a fellow pastor to give you charge today as you step into this new role. But I do this in humility as a teammate and a fellow struggler, not as someone who has this all figured out, but as someone who's right there with you on the journey, excited to be a small part of something much bigger that God is doing in our area and in our lives. You know, there are a couple verses in the Bible that weigh very heavily on me. One of those would be Hebrews 13:17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." See, we're not sitting here today celebrating some normal job promotion. This is not a job. Tim, I know that you don't view ministry as a job. You and Becca view that as a calling for your family. And you have dedicated your entire life to serving the local church. And it's an incredible joy, and it's a heavy responsibility that we have to be entrusted to keep watch over the souls that God has given to us, knowing that one day we are going to give an account to him. And the struggle in ministry is to do exactly what the author of Hebrews says here, to do that with joy and not with groaning. There are highs and lows in ministry, many of which you have experienced to this point. You're going to continue to experience those moving forward. So I would like to challenge you today as your friend and as your teammate with a simple thought that I believe Peter unpacks in 1 Peter chapter 5. Tim, my challenge to you today is to lead well by following well. See, oftentimes leadership is over-glorified, and when we think about leadership, we think of positional leaders that are given all of the rights and responsibilities to tell people to do whatever they want. But the best leaders are not those that lead from a domineering position, but the best leaders are those that lead from humility. The best leaders are actually the best followers. And Tim, you know this well, that as a leader of the local church, as a shepherd here, that we're called to follow the great shepherd, Jesus, as he leads us and entrusts us with the local expression of his body. Right where he has placed us. So let's go and look at 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to read very quickly this morning. This is Peter, one of the closest disciples of Jesus, writing to these refugees that have been driven from their homes because of the persecution of their faith in Jesus. And when he gets to chapter 5, he's speaking to a group of people that have suffered greatly, and he's speaking specifically to their leaders. chapter 5, verse 1 says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves and all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." There's a couple of vantage points that we get on leadership here in this passage. We see the leadership that pastors or elders, as they're referred to in this passage, are entrusted with within the local community, the church. But we also get a glimpse into the lordship and the leadership of Jesus here. Tim, as you step into this new endeavor today, you're called to lead well by following well. We see in verse 2, Peter charges these leaders, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." One of the things that Tim and I share a lot is a strong passion for vision and for the future and leading well toward that. And Tim, I once had a friend tell me that the tension in being a visionary is you live in a constant state of frustration, which is true. Because as visionaries, we see what could be, and we see potential, and we love leading toward that potential, unlocking that, and seeing potential realized. The difficulty with being a visionary leader is oftentimes the flip side of that is a heavy struggle with contentment. Peter challenges us here to shepherd the flock of God that is among us. And as pastors, I think one of the hardest things to do is to stay in the moment. Because as visionary leaders, sometimes we can think about who's not here. We can think about what more we want. We can think about what we don't have. And in doing that, sometimes we lose perspective on shepherding the flock that God has entrusted to us. We're called to lead well by following well, and God calls us to follow him in shepherding the flock that he's given us. Sometimes that's not the flock that we would handpick. Sometimes that's not the flock that we would always desire. Sometimes that means that things don't run on our script in the grand leadership strategies that we come up with. But God in his sovereign and strategic plan has entrusted us particularly with the people that he's given us, and we need to lead them well. Peter continues in verse 2, and he says, "Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." As we saw in Hebrews 13, we're to lead and to serve with joy and not with grumbling. And that can be difficult sometimes when things don't follow our grand leadership strategies as we have them constructed in our minds, but we're called to serve willingly and eagerly. Tim, you and I both know that there are difficult days in ministry where the very last thing we do is want to serve eagerly, but God calls us to continue to do that, to lead well by following well, and sometimes we need to follow, eagerly follow God's sovereign plan, even when we don't understand everything that he has laid out in that. Peter continues in verse 3. He says, "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." See, what we see in the example of Jesus when Jesus lived and led here on earth is that Jesus led by example. And every single one of us, as followers of Jesus, are called to live according to the example that Jesus lived out for us. Tim, the greatest thing that we can The greatest strength of our leadership is our example. And you know that, and you have lived that to this point. I have benefited from that, as have many of the people that are sitting here today. And the challenge today is to continue to do that moving forward. We lead well by following well, specifically following the example of leadership that Jesus lived out when he was here on earth. Verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Oftentimes, we've seen pastors that have led toward their own glory. We've seen pastors that have been in it for shameful gain, as Peter referenced earlier. But our job is to lead people to the greatest leader ever, which is Jesus. And that takes an incredible amount of humility, which is what Peter goes on to talk about. Verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Tim, as you lead well by following well, we follow the long-term perspective that Jesus calls us to. And that doesn't always seem easy, and sometimes that can be frustrating and difficult in the meantime, but that requires an exceptional amount of humility to know that we don't always have all the answers, we don't always have it figured out, but God calls us to humbly serve each other and to follow his direction no matter what. I love how C.S. Lewis defined humility. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, rather humility is thinking of yourself less." See, humility is not being a self-deprecating person, failing to recognize what God has entrusted to you. Rather, humility is not thinking too high of yourself or too low of yourself. Humility is having an accurate picture and seeing yourself as God sees you. And God sees you as the leader that he has entrusted this flock to under his leadership. We are under shepherds to the great shepherd, and that requires an incredible amount of humility. Verse 5 tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God actively wars against those who are proud. And we must war against the pride that tries to manifest itself in our hearts every single day. Verse 7 says, "Casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Our humility is best expressed in a desperate dependence on God. Every single day we are called to lead well by following well, understanding that we can't lead at all without God's strength enabling us. On the difficult days, on the dark days, and the challenging times, God calls us not to make him our last resort, but to make him our first response. And in turning to God as our first response, we do that by casting all of our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us more than anyone else ever can, which is ultimately displayed in the cross and has been proven through the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We're challenged in verses 8 and 9 to continue to be on guard as leaders. It says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." In our celebrity pastor culture, we've seen many leaders that have not followed well, and they have not led well, nor have they lasted in leadership. And unfortunately, that some of those have been very public spectacles, which are very well known. And every time one of those come up, I think that I'm challenged, as many of us are, to realize that we desperately need Jesus, and it could be us next. And the only way to fight that is to continually and desperately run back to Jesus for the strength that we can never produce, understanding that Satan's number one goal is to tear us down, to destroy the church, and he does that by targeting pastors. So we're called to continue to be watchful and to be careful, to keep our guard up, to resist Satan by being firm in our faith, understanding that everything that we're experiencing and suffering is being suffered by an entire team of people all over the world who are serving Jesus faithfully. Jesus said when he was here, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." and understanding the greatness of that promise and understanding the greatness of our God, we're pointed to the reward in verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Tim, as you lead well by following well, there is an eternal trajectory that you are leading people toward, and there is an eternal trajectory that you are on to be rewarded for the hard work and the sacrifice and the service that you have given to God by leading First Baptist Church. This week, I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Crawford Loritz, a very well-known pastor in our country, very well-respected man. He's been married for 46 years, has served Jesus faithfully, has been faithful to his wife. And in understanding just the longevity and the faithfulness that he has lived, I want to learn from a guy like that. I know you want to learn from guys like that, as you have. And we asked him, what advice would you give to young pastors in their 20s? And this is what I would leave you with, because I thought that this was powerful. He said two things. One, he said, giftedness is grossly overrated, and faithfulness is tragically underrated. Tim, you are an incredibly gifted leader, and I have admired the way that you have led here at First Baptist. But more than the ways that your gifts have shown themselves, I've admired the way that your faithfulness has been shown. And I know that God will continue to reward that faithfulness. And my hope and my prayer, as I know it is yours as well, is that you will continue to be faithful in the long term as you serve faithfully here with what God has entrusted you with here at First Baptist. But in order to do that, I think we have to have an accurate picture of greatness. The other thing that Crawford Loritz said is he said, in pastoral ministry, in all of the tensions that will lead you toward productivity and performance and all of the things that will cause you to focus on metrics and tangible physical realities, he said, apart from all of that, you must deeply believe that your ministry will never be greater than the greatness of your passionate pursuit of Jesus. Lead well by following well, and as you follow Jesus desperately and deeply every single day, that will spill over into the lives of the people that you lead. So thankful to be your friend and your teammate. I'm excited to see what God is going to continue to do. And I'd like to take a minute and pray for you right now. God, thank you for Tim. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for all of the ways that you have gifted him and the ways that he consistently points people to Jesus. Thank you that he not only leads this church well, but he leads his family well and he leads himself well. I pray that he would continue to do that by following after you every single day, that he would lead people to what you want for this church. I pray that you would enable him for the task at hand. I pray that your grace would be evident in his life and that he would run back to the gospel each and every day. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is a privilege for my wife and I and my mom to be able to be with you folks here on this very special day. Back in December of 2013, I was transitioning from our church ministry out in Michigan to the ministry that I now have at Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit. And of course, as we had been there for 27 years and the church, you know, had this big farewell and so on, and as I got to speak to the church that day, one thing I wanted to especially communicate to them was the gratefulness that I had, that our family had, for the privilege to be there for that long of a time, to see our family grow up. And I thanked the people just for how they had invested in our family, including Pastor Tim, because the church was a big part of Tim growing up and maturing, becoming the man of God that he is. And then, as Tim, I wasn't even thinking about it when you mentioned it, Tim's been here for 10 years. I mean, he was a freshman in college, I know, when he started coming down here to help out with youth group. you folks have invested a lot in him these last 10 years, and we thank you for that. It's been great to see our son grow up here at First Baptist, more and more mature. And I am, to be honest, you have to understand, as a dad, I am not surprised that this day is happening today and that Tim is being installed to be what you want to call, what, the preaching pastor of this church, one of the pastors. And we are just so thankful to God for what he has done in our son's life, what he will continue to do. And you folks have already been a part of that and will continue to be a part of that. And we are looking forward to how that's all going to work out. Okay, now I'm on script, okay? Some of you probably, and I'm not trying to distract you right now, but I'm sure there are some of you who this afternoon are going to be paying attention to a little bit of football. And I want you to imagine, just suppose that during the game, the cameras, as they always try to pick out any kinds of adversity going on, just imagine that the cameras focus in on the sidelines and you see the players arguing with the head coach and they're arguing about what plays should be called. And then imagine a little bit later, same sideline, you see the players arguing with the head coach about what position they're going to play. You would probably say that team is in trouble. Because one thing I am sure, that if you are going to get to the Super Bowl, you have to understand something, and that is coaches lead, players follow. Coaches lead, and players follow. I want you to turn, if you want, I'll have it up on the screen as well, but Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. We can call this a charge to shepherds, but really, as you're going to see, I think it's a passage that helps pastors and churches, people in the church, understand responsibilities that we have together. This is the context. If you want the full version of this passage, you can go back. I think it's March, April. Pastor Tim preached on the whole Acts 20 passage. But here's in the context, the Apostle Paul has called the elders of Ephesus together in Miletus. Paul is about to leave the area, and he wants to say one last word to them. And the verses that we're looking at here are part of that last word that Paul gives. And he says this to these Ephesian elders, their pastors. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care," that's the word for pastor, "to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." I believe this passage is very important for Pastor Tim to be paying attention to, and I believe it's a passage that's very important for First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg to be giving consideration to, because I believe that understanding God's charge to pastors helps a congregation to understand its responsibility to a pastor's leadership. Let me personalize that a little bit more for you. Understanding God's charge to Pastor Tim helps First Baptist Church understand its responsibility to Pastor Tim's leadership. And I hope we can appreciate that as we go on. In a simple statement, this is, if you don't remember anything else from what I say this morning, remember this: shepherds lead, sheep follow. And this passage is getting at that point as Paul is giving his charge to the elders there at Ephesus. Shepherds lead and sheep follow. First, we should understand the analogy that God uses with reference to a church leader and the congregation. In the passage, the church, the people that the elders were caring for, they were called the flock. It's referencing to sheep, a flock of sheep. And the congregation is likened to a flock of sheep. And then the leader is told to care for that flock. And the word care there means to pastor, to shepherd. So the flock, the congregation is called the flock, and the leader is called the shepherd. Throughout the scriptures, God uses that analogy, doesn't it? Doesn't he? To refer to the leaders that he has put over in the Old Testament, as the leaders he put over Israel. Oftentimes he called them shepherds, and the people were called sheep. We understand that God uses that analogy with us, doesn't he? In Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Jesus Christ said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd keeps his watch over his flock. So Jesus Christ uses it. And then he passes on that analogy to the leaders that he sets up in the church. He calls them shepherds, and he calls the people in the church sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but do you find it offensive at all to be called sheep? Maybe you don't know anything about sheep, but and maybe you don't want to know a whole lot about sheep, but sheep were not known to be the wisest farm animals around, okay? You know what sheep do when they follow each other? This is very true. They will fall off the cliff with each other, one after one. Do you know what happens when a sheep is on its back? Google it, okay? It will tell you, farmers will tell you, you better get to that sheep and get them up off their back because they're about to die. Because they can't, if they're, especially if they have a full coat of fur on them, wool, they're not able to get themselves back up. So why does God call people in the church sheep? Am I supposed to be offended by that? Well, we could be, but we need to realize, don't we, that we indeed are sheep. And God promises to be our shepherd, and one way he carries out that shepherding role with his church is to put pastors or under-shepherds in the church to lead the sheep and to help them. Because if sheep don't have shepherds, it's not going to be good. Shepherds lead, sheep follow. And if we try to do it any other way, there's enough people probably in this room that have lots of experience about this, and we would all give testimony that if you try to do it any other way, the church gets in trouble. And the people in the church get in trouble, and God's program cannot be accomplished. So don't forget the analogy. Pastor Tim, the other leaders, elders in this church, lead well. First Baptist Church, follow. Shepherds lead, sheep follow. And then understand in this passage how it talks about whose church we really are. Were the Ephesian elders here told, did Paul say, you elders, care for your own church, care for your people? No, he doesn't say that, does he? He says, this is the church of God we're talking about. And he says, it's the church of God that he obtained with his own blood, referring to the, of course, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood so that those of us who accept Christ as Savior and we come into the body of Christ, which is his church, we are part of the church of God. We are part of God's church. When the question comes up, and you know, who does the church belong to? I hope all of you say, well, you know, I'm part, this is my church. First Baptist Church is my church. Pastor Tim, the other elders would say, you know, this is my church. And we understand what that means as long as we understand that ultimately, who is it that obtained the church? Who is it that really is the leader of the church? And the answer, of course, is God and Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So, if the church is really God's church, do you think God is concerned about how Pastor Tim takes care of First Baptist Church? Certainly. He has a vital interest in it. He shed his blood for this church. And, on the other hand, the other part, First Baptist Church, do you think that God is concerned about how you conduct yourself under the leadership of Pastor Tim? And hopefully you would say, certainly, because God has a vested interest in this church, because he shed his blood for it. We need to realize that we are stewards of Christ's church, and that God's reputation is at stake by the way Pastor Tim leads, by the way First Baptist Church follows. Shepherds lead, sheep follow. This is God's church, and God wants you to conduct yourself in a way that demonstrates whose church you really are, that you really do belong to God, that you're one of Christ's, one that he died for. So understand, this is God's church. And then going along with that, understand who calls a pastor to a church. Did you see in that passage there, it said, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who calls a pastor to be a pastor? Who calls a pastor to a church? Ultimately, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who has made you overseers to oversee the church. Now, do you realize, First Baptist Church, that God has your best interest in mind as he establishes and calls pastors to your church? Pastor Tim preached recently from Ephesians 4 in the whole area. The church is built for edification or discipleship. What? Discipleship, okay. And so he went through this Ephesians 4 passage. But in that passage, we see that Christ gives gifted people to the church. And one area that it says he, one position that he gives is the pastors. He gives pastors to the church. And in the context, the pastor is given as a gift to the church. Now, I don't know about you, but do you realize that God hasn't given you Pastor Tim as some sort of punishment because of how bad you've been or anything like that? He has given you Pastor Tim as a gift to help this church. Now, if you wonder about he's a gift, just talk to his mom, talk to his grandma. They'll clear that up for you. He is a gift, okay? God has given to you Pastor Tim as a gift, and he's called him. And, you know, from the pastors back in Acts 20, just remember, you know, Paul is reminding the pastors that God has put them in the position that they're in. Now, from a pastoral standpoint, you have to understand this is very important. And Pastor Tim Walker referenced this already. There's going to be days, Tim, in ministry where you're going to wonder, you know, what in the world am I doing here? And those are the days when you remember that it's God who has called you to be a pastor for this church. And because God has called you, just as God calls us for all kinds of different ministry, what do? We persevere. We continue on. We press on because we know it's God who has put us where he has put us. And so remember who calls a pastor to a church. And Tim, remember that it is God who has brought you here and has called you here. And then we realize that, you know, because God has called Tim here, his authority comes from God. And that, it, you know, that he is accountable to God for how he leads the church here. And it's God who has given him the authority to become the pastor of this church. Then fourthly, understand whose agenda the shepherd is concerned about. I've been in church work I was pastor for a long time, and I know that sometimes there are people in the church who say, you know, as long as the pastor does what I want him to do, everything's going to just be fine. Okay, remember, shepherds lead, sheep follow, and sometimes sheep want the shepherds to do exactly what they want as opposed to maybe what God wants. Whose agenda is the shepherd supposed to be concerned about? Well, God's agenda. And here in this passage, Paul is instructing, charging the shepherds when he says, pay careful attention first to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And then he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. We don't have a lot of time to develop that, but what is God's agenda? His agenda is to keep watch. Pastors, Pastor Tim, keep watch. Keep watch over yourself, because obviously, you know, Pastor Tim Walker shared with us from 1 Peter 5 just some excellent points there about how we have to keep watch of ourselves as pastors, but then to keep watch for the flock that God has called him to shepherd, and then to look out for the wolves and the distorters of truth. And you notice in that passage, it's a little sobering, isn't it? Where do those wolves, fierce wolves, come from? Well, you would say, yeah, outside the church. It says that. But you notice how it also says? Sometimes there are people from inside that are going to try to twist things. And that's another reason God gives a church shepherds, to be able to discern those things and to try to keep, you know, to deal with those wolves that are twisting the truth. I don't know if you realize this, but there's some similarities between pastoring and parenting. Okay? It's not the same, but there's some similarities. One thing I think about as I was pastoring and as I was parenting is, you know, as parents, do your children like everything you decide? Do they always go along with? Or when they ask you to do something and you say, no, we can't do that, do they say, oh, okay. Nah. You know, and sometimes in church work, it's like that. Pastors are called on to make decisions and to give leadership, and not everyone is real happy about that all the time. And yet they're still called to do that because it's God's agenda, and they have to do what they feel God is leading them to do. And I trust as a church, I believe you folks are going to have a great inner, you know, relationship together and so on. But, you know, there comes those times where you have to realize, you know, the pastors, Pastor Tim, he needs to follow what he thinks God wants this church to do, where God wants this church to go. And as sheep, you need to be ones that will follow that leadership, because shepherds lead, sheep follow, and shepherds follow God's agenda. 1 Peter 5, we've already talked about that. Shepherds follow God's agenda as long as they lead well in what they're doing. So, remember, it's God's agenda. And a pastor who is fulfilling God's agenda will be exactly what First Baptist Church needs at this point in time in a pastor. So as long as Pastor Tim follows God's agenda, this church will be on the right track as it follows his leadership. So we saw God's plan, shepherds lead, sheep follow. We see God's ownership. It's the church of God obtained with the blood of Christ. We see God's call. It's the Holy Spirit who has made you an overseer. And we see God's agenda where he says, pay careful attention, shepherd the flock. Is it about us? Is it about Tim? It's really all about God, isn't it? His plan, his ownership, his call, his agenda. It's about God's glory to accomplish his purpose. And my prayer for First Baptist Church is that you will be a church where shepherds lead, sheep follow, that God will be glorified, and that he will use you to shine the light of the gospel to this very needy area of Phillipsburg, New Jersey. So Tim, lead well. First Baptist Church, follow well. And God will be glorified in this place.
You know, I'm a whole lot more comfortable speaking than having to sit down there and listen. How do you guys do that every single week? Oh my goodness. And I'm just like, man, I can't wait to get back up here. Good gracious. It is a humbling and borderline overwhelming thing to read and consider the expectations for pastors and elders in the Word of God. It's not one of those things where I read the lists and I read those different passages and I'm like, yeah, that's me right there. Man, I'm nailing this, right? That's not how I feel. I'm sure that's how you feel a lot of times when you read the Word of God, right? You read the expectations that it has for us and like, man, that doesn't describe me at all. What do I do in those moments? And so as I've been considering and as I read and as I listen to the challenges from Pastor Tim and from my father, I know that it draws me to just a desperate dependence on Jesus because it's only in him that this can be accomplished. I don't feel sufficient, but I know that Jesus is better than my insufficiencies. But we have plenty of issues, right? Because we're people with sin and have all sorts of problems, but Jesus is better than our issues. I know that his strength is perfected in our weakness. He is greater than our fears. And so because of what I know about our chief shepherd, I willingly and eagerly accept the charge to shepherd the wonderful flock of God's people as at First Baptist Church and to lead well as I follow our chief shepherd well. I love you guys. I love you. And it's my desire to constantly focus and refocus our attention on how much better Jesus is than anyone else. Amen? It is my desire to make more followers of Jesus our chief shepherd together. It's my desire to make better followers of Jesus our chief shepherd together. And as I was thinking about this morning, I found Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 so appropriate. And so let me read this for you. And I'm going to personalize the pronouns for us today as we look at Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. This is at the end of the first part of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians broke up into two parts. And at the end of the first part, Paul goes into this prayer that I just think is incredibly relevant for us today. So let me read for you Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that when you pray, you are praying to a God that can do far abundantly more than all that you are going to ask in that prayer or even think to ask in that prayer? That God can do something far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. Like, you know, take some kid from Michigan and bring him to this church at the age of 18, all curly-haired and energized, right? And have him grow up and have a church invest in him and love him, and to the point to where 10 years later, today is happening. Do you believe that God can do far more abundantly than we can ever imagine or think? Oh my goodness, I'm so thankful that that's the God that we serve. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Within us. I hope you're thankful for the Holy Spirit of God and the power that is at work within you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. People give glory, honor, and praise to all sorts of different people and things. So Carson Wentz, Dak Prescott, Tom Brady, they might receive glory on a football field today. Probably not Eli Manning, because, boy, he's having a rough year, right? Probably not, right? But probably not Mike Glennon either from my Chicago Bears, yikes. Football players get glory on a field. Singers and actors get glory on a stage, but God will receive the glory in this church. Amen? He will receive the glory in our lives. He is the one we will worship. He is the one we will praise. He is the one we will pursue, because Jesus is so much better than anyone or anything. So to him be the glory in the church throughout all generations, not just today or yesterday or next week or next year, but throughout all generations on earth and then forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. And all God's people said, amen. So God, strengthen us through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we cry out for you today to root and establish us in your love. God, give us an intimate knowledge of your incomprehensible love. May our lives demonstrate the fullness of who you are to those around us, so that you may be glorified from generation to generation in First Baptist Church. Because Jesus, you, our chief shepherd, are so much better than anyone and anything. And so may you be glorified in us today from generation to generation, forever and ever. In his name I pray, amen. It's not complicated, what we're talking about this morning. It's all about a simple pursuit of Jesus.